إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الكلام كلام الله، وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. ثم أما بعد، والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله. We want to wait inshallah because I think the sisters can't hear anything. وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله. We have a hadith from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم that is collected by Imam Malik in his Muwatta, and it is also collected by Imam Ahmed inshallah ta'ala, and also Al-Bihaqi in his Sunnah Al-Kubra and others, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, السفر قطعة من العذاب يمنع أحدكم نومه وطعامه وشرابه، إذا قضى أحدكم نهمته من وجهه فليعجل الرجوع إلى أهله. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said that traveling is a piece of the punishment. عليكم السلام. He عليه الصلاة والسلام said that traveling is a piece of the عذاب. And we all read about the azab in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that traveling is a piece of the punishment. It prevents one of you from his sleeping, his food, and his drink. So when any of you completes the task that he went out to do, when he went on his journey, when he went on his trip, when any of you finishes the work that he went out to do or to accomplish, then let him return quickly to his family.
So, should I keep going? I can keep going? Oh, I hope it. Okay, that's going to be a little difficult. Inshallah.
Okay. I begin this... I begin this workshop inshallah with that particular hadith because of the difficulty that I've incurred in trying to get here to share some of the adab of Islam, and the difficulty that you brothers had and you sisters had, for those sisters that can hear inshallah, and we hope they can now, and waiting for me to come. And this is something that is a part of the adab of the mutafaqqihun, and the people who are seeking the fiqh of Islam, the people who are seeking the knowledge of Islam, the people who want to please Allah by seeking knowledge. Part of the adab of the mutafaqqihun, the people who are seeking the fiqh, the muta'allimun, is that they have to be patient. When I left Friday afternoon in Newark, New Jersey, to go to the airport to catch the plane to go to the QSS mini camp or mini conference, for lack of better words, like this one in Toronto, when I got there, the plane had already left. And probably Kamal is thinking about it now. He's looking at me. I don't even have to look over there. I know that Kamal is thinking about it, because Brother Dawood Adib and Brother Abu Usama, Khalifa Abdurrahman al-Dhahabi, as Brother Sanusi told me yesterday, we're famous for missing flights. That's why they never get chartered flights for us. Because if you get a chartered flight for us, the next flight, if you miss it, is another week from now or something like that. So we're known for that. And unfortunately, that has been my sunnah for a long time, to miss flights. And that flight was at 12:15. I thought it was at 12:25. I was there on time, but not for 12, the right flight. And then after that, 3:15 was the next flight. I stayed on the plane on the runway in Newark, New Jersey from 3:15 to 9:20 that night. 3:15 to 9:20 that night, Friday night, I stayed not in the airport where I could relax, but I stayed on the plane on the runway with a bunch of Kaffir kids running up and down the aisle, throwing paper planes, screaming and hollering, people singing songs so they can songs of kufr, and no food. I think I had one cup like this of cranberry juice and a bag of peanuts and a bag of mini pretzels, not the big ones, the mini pretzels. So after leaving there, I get to Toronto, alhamdulillah. And we got there, I think it was around 11:30, 12 o'clock, 12:30, 1 o'clock. I try to go to sleep. We go to have the classes, the lectures, or the workshops. And alhamdulillah, I went to sleep by the permission of Allah, and by His power, I woke up this morning. The brother drove me to the airport. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him and all those brothers and sisters there. Ameen. He drove me to the airport. The flight was at 8:45. The flight was canceled. The flight was canceled. And this is the reason why I'm here now, and this is the reason why I start this with the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that traveling is a piece of the punishment, that it prevents one of you from his sleep, his food, and his drink. And I'm saying this because those of us who have joined together here in this QSS building, inshallah, have come together to learn some of the adab of Islam, some of the things that will better our character and help us enjoy the sweetness of the next life by way of some of the hardships that we have in this life. And the adab of Islam assists us in doing that. And there is no adab or no adab, no manners or morals or ethics that is greater than the manners of Islam, because it teaches all of the things that a human being needs to know. And we know that in the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is a hierarchy of Allah's creatures. We have the mineral kingdom, and we have the vegetable kingdom, and we have the animal kingdom, and above all of that, we have the human being. The human being is the epitome of all the creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah has honored the children of Adam, the sons of Adam. But the epitome of all human beings is a Muslim. The human being is the epitome of all creatures. But the epitome of all human beings are Muslims. And the epitome of all Muslims are those who have correct belief and those who have good adab. Those who learn the manners of Islam, the character of Islam, the morals and the ethics of Islam. And there is no finishing school in this country or in Great Britain or any other place that you can go to be polished and learn the true morals and etiquettes and ethics other than the school that the companions graduated from, which is the school of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the best finishing school to teach us exactly how we should comport ourselves and how we should live. And this is why some of the scholars of Islam, they say that al-adab, which is the plural word for adab, is makarimul akhlaq. It is perfection of the morals or ethics. It is perfection of the character. And we don't want to have this like a lecture. We're going to be asking questions every 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. So you're not going to just sit and just listen to a talk, inshallah. Also, in this Islam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for us, He didn't leave us with just the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to take an example from. And this might shock some of the brothers who are sitting here who maybe are not used to hearing what we're about to say. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is a statement that I'm hoping that I don't get in trouble for. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the example for all of us as individuals. He is the example for us as individuals. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not the example for human beings as a group. He's not the example as a group for a community or an organization or jama'ah and masjids, etc. He is the example, and he is the best example, and you don't have perfect iman or complete iman unless you believe that he is the example for you and you and you and I as individuals. But as a community, the example for us are the Sahaba of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the example for us, and we need to know about their adab also. So that means, as we begin inshallah, we are going to stop every single brother that we see sitting here when he is in contradiction to any adab of Islam, and we're hoping that you don't take offense. And every single time you hear or see me say something that is in contradiction to the adab of Islam, to those moral ethics that were divinely revealed from Allah through Jibreel alayhi salam to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I want you to stop me respectfully, kindly, with courtesy, but I want you to stop me. So any brother that I see sitting like this, I'm going to tell you, brothers, don't sit like this. Because every single day we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every single day, and I can't see the sisters, so the sisters are going to have to correct themselves. Every single day we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to be like the brothers of apes and swines. Who are the brothers of apes and swines, brothers? Yahud. Every day we ask Allah, at least 17 times a day we ask Allah not to be like them. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم. We know who they are, those whom Allah has given His ni'mah. Then we ask Allah, oh, we don't want to be like these other people, Allah. And He tells us who they are already. غير مغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. مغضوب عليهم are the Yahud. Every day, at least 17 times a day, we ask Allah not to be like them. People who tried to kill and killed prophets. People who changed the scriptures with their hands. People who changed the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People who Allah cursed to be transformed into apes and swines. And then, after all of that, we come into the masjid, or we sit in the parks at the Eids, and we sit like the Jews, like this, on the left palm. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in an authentic hadith transmitted by Abu Dawood and others, that one of the companions of the Messenger of Allah alayhi wasallam said, I was sitting like this, leaning like this. And it's whether your foot is up, your leg is up or not, leaning on the left palm, not the left fist, not the fingers, but the left palm. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, pass by me, and he said, أَتَقَعَدُ قِدْعَةُ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ. Are you sitting like the مَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ? Are you sitting the sitting of the مَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ? So everything that we are going to do from this point on, inshallah, is going to be from the adab of Islam. Every brother that I see eating with his left hand, drinking with his left hand, standing up eating, every brother that you see doing this, you're going to respectfully say to him, أخي لا تأكلوا بالشمال فإن الشيطان يأكلوا وتشربوا بالشمال. Don't eat with the left hand, in another narration, don't eat and drink with the left hand, for surely shaitan eats and drinks with the left hand. Every time we see a brother that's standing up eating, we're going to say to him that this is from the adab of the Jews and the Christians. This is from the adab of the Persians meaning those people who were pagans before Islam. This is the adab of the Hindus, but this is not the adab of the Muslims who believe in Allah on the last day. Every time we see a brother, inshallah, from this point on, not just for this talk that we're having today, but from this point on, every time we see a brother who yawns and he doesn't cover his mouth, we're going to say to him, Akhi, you should cover your mouth. Do you want shaitan to go inside of you? All of this and more is part of the adab of Islam, and this is a major part of at-tazkiyah. Because if you really want to purify yourselves, you can't leave off the adab of Islam. There's no way you can do it. There's no way you can claim, and this is why we have a problem with the Sufis, there's no way you can claim that you're going to purify yourselves and leave off the etiquettes of Islam. It's impossible. They go together. So inshallah, if you have your, at least your mental pens and pencils ready, and your mental notebooks and notepads ready, and at most you have your actual physical pens or pencils or papers ready, you've already been given the definition of adab. We're going to ask you in about 10 to 15 minutes, we're going to stop and ask you to give us back the definition of adab in Islam. We're going to ask you for evidences and proofs on what we've given. So if you're not ready, at least by mental notes, or at most by physical notes, then I would suggest that you get ready now, because you're not going to have any more chances after I put this microphone down and inshallah turn the page for this first of this book, inshallah, that I brought to read from, inshallah. We're going to give you 2 minutes to prepare yourselves by my watch, not by the Detroit watches. We're going to give you 2 minutes by the New Jersey watches. Yes. Wa alaykum salam. The definition of adab. One definition of adab is good character. That's one of the definitions. And that'll be sufficient, inshallah. That'll be sufficient, inshallah. My watch, you have 10 seconds left. We've chosen a book that is known worldwide among the Muslim scholars and the students of knowledge. That book, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, has been translated into English. And the name of that book is the Sunan of Abu Dawood. The Sunan of Abi Dawood, rahmatullahi alayhi. We don't have a lot of time to talk about Abu Dawood himself, rahimahullah. But what we can say about him, the scholar that was born in the year 202 after Hijrah, is that he was Shaykh al-Sunnah. And he was Muqaddam al-Huffaz. That he was one of the sheikhs of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that he was one of the leaders of those people who were scholars of hadith. And some of the people differ on his name. There's about 10 or 15, maybe more, names that they give him. But to the best of my knowledge, his name was Sulaiman ibn al-Ash'ath ibn Amr ibn Amir al-Sijistani, commonly known as Abu Dawood, and it's not necessary to write that down. He was a premier scholar of hadith and fiqh. And this book, I chose this book and the section in this book, which is Kitab al-Adab, the book of general behavior, as they've translated it. I chose this book instead of Bukhari and Muslim, because this is one that is easier to cross-reference as opposed to Bukhari and Muslim with other hadiths. This one is easier to cross-reference. And because I think this one is less expensive than Bukhari and Muslim, for the Muslims to buy. That's one of the other reasons. And there's some other reasons. There's also hadiths that we find in this collection that are not found in Bukhari and Muslim. There's some hadiths that we find here that we don't find in Bukhari and Muslim. And as we go along, inshallah, mentioning some of these hadiths dealing with adab, we're going to point out what some of the scholars of hadith of today and the past say are unauthentic. So if you have this collection, and this is the third volume in English, if you have this collection, inshallah, then you can make notes, because we'll give you the number and the page, the number of the hadith and the page number of this particular narration, and tell you that this hadith is not authentic. So maybe you can go home and you can highlight it, inshallah, in your own books and make a notation. This particular chapter, it begins, and we're not going to read all of the narration, the entire chain, we're just going to read part of it. It says, قال أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من أحسن الناس خلقا فأرسلني يوما لحاجة فقلت والله لا أذهب وفي نفسي أن أذهب لما أمرني به نبي الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فخرجت حتى أمر علي سبيان حتى أمر على سبيان وهم يلعبون حتى أمر على سبيان وهم يلعبون في السوق فإذا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قابض بقفايا من ورائي فنظرت إليه وهو يضحك فقال يا أنيس اذهب حيث أمرتك فقلت نعم أنا أذهب يا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه والله لقد خدمته 7 سنين أو 9 سنين ما علمت قال لشيء صنعت لما فعلت كذا وكذا ولا لشيء تركت هلا فعلت كذا وكذا. This hadith, according to the translators of this collection, says that Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was one of the best of men in character. I'd like to ask the question now from the brothers. Even though you may not have knowledge of the Arabic language, do you agree with this translation? That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was one of the best of men in character. Do you agree with this? You agree with it? You say you agree with it, right? Those who agree with this translation, and let me read it again. That Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was one of the best of men in character. Who agrees with this translation? Does it sound like a good translation? Even with no knowledge of Arabic, does it sound like a good... Who, raise your hands if you think this is a good translation. You think so? Alright, who disagrees? Why do you disagree, Kamal? Yes. To say that he's one of the best men of character is a big mistake. And it's not a small issue. This is a big mistake. Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't one of the best men of character. He was the best man in character. He was the best man in character. So that's something that you can correct when you get home, inshallah. He said that one day he sent me to do something, and I said, I swear by Allah that I will not go. I swear by Allah that I will not go. But in my heart, I felt that I should go to do what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has commanded me to do. So I went out, and I came upon some boys who were playing in the street. All of a sudden, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who had come up behind me, caught me by the back of the neck. And when I looked, turned around and looked, he was laughing. He said, go where I ordered you to go, little Anas. And in Arabic it says, Unais. And we'll explain why, inshallah. I replied, yes, I'm going, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was the rawi, and you can write this down any way it sounds to you, who was the rawi, however it sounds to you, you can write it. But I prefer to write it R-A-A-E-E. Rawi. Rawi. He was the rawi of this hadith. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu was the rawi of this hadith. He said, I swear by Allah, I served him for 7 or 9 years, and he never said to me about a thing which I had done, why did you do such and such? Nor about a thing which I didn't do or I left, why did you not do such and such? And this hadith, alhamdulillah, is sahih. It is authentic, with an authentic chain, and we have the chain in front of us. And inshallah, for those who would like that chain, we will give you that chain if you desire, inshallah, to show its authenticity. I'd like to ask the question now, brothers, for those brothers who might be sleeping, and if anyone should be justified to be sleeping right now, it should be me. Right? If anybody should be justified to be sleeping right now, it should be me. Alright? I'd like to ask you, brothers, what do you gain from this hadith? And before you answer it, I'd like to ask the question. Are there any new books downstairs in English? Any brand new books that have come in? Can you tell me just one, the title of one of them? Fruits of Taqwa, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen. This is a very good book, Fruits of Taqwa. For any brother right now, that can tell me the kunya or the nickname of Anas ibn Malik's mother, I will purchase that book for him and give it to him as a gift. Any brother right now sitting here, without leaving the room, going downstairs and checking, that can tell me the kunya. We're going to do it for the sisters too, so don't worry, sisters, inshallah. Any brother, that can tell me right now the kunya or the nickname of Anas ibn Malik's mother, I will purchase that book for him, inshallah, and present it to him before the end of the day, inshallah. But unfortunately, you only have 1 minute to do it. I mean, it doesn't make any difference how long I give you, because if you didn't know the name, it won't make, you know, it doesn't make any difference. Right? It's good to know something about the rawi, about the narrator of the hadith that you're discussing. It brings more fullness to the narration when you know something about the narrator. Abdul Shakur, do you know Anas ibn Malik's mother's name, her nickname? Okay, that shows he has knowledge. He said no. Alhamdulillah. Her nickname was Sulaim. Sulaim radiallahu anha. And Sulaim's sisters, this is specifically for the sisters now, and in general for the brothers. Sulaim was a woman who had more than common sense. She was a woman who had more than common sense. She was a woman that was endowed with deep insight and knowledge. And she had deep foresight and deep concern for her son. Why? What's the proof? Because Sulaim radiallahu ta'ala anha took her son and put her son in the house of revelation. She didn't put her son in the public school of Quraysh, in Quraysh public school. She didn't put her son in Banu Qurayza public school. She didn't put her son in PS 99 on Mecca Street of that time. She put her son in the best finishing school in existence until Yawmul Qiyamah, which was the house of Wahi, the house of revelation. She gave up her son to the service of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that he could cook, or I should say, help take care of the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, milking goats, sweeping the floor, combing hair, washing things, scrubbing things. She put her son in the house of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She didn't put him there on weekends. She put him there, as we'll see from the next narration that comes right after this, for 10 years. 10 years he sat, slept, ate, walked, talked, watched bathe, watched eat, watched sleep the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What does that tell us about Sulaim? besides saying that she has deep insight and knowledge and concern for her child. This shows that she was a woman who wanted to save her son from the hellfire. She wanted to save her son from a fire that the fuel is men and stones. As for Anas ibn Malik, Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu was a young boy that hadn't even reached puberty. He had not even reached puberty when his mother handed him over to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Anas ibn Malik was blessed by Allah to have his mother Sulaym make dua for her son. She came to him and said, "Oh Messenger of Allah." She had enough sense to go to Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam and say, "Ya Rasulullah, ud'u Allah libni, make dua to Allah for my son." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Allahumma kthur malahu wa waladahu wa barik lahu fima a'taytahu." O Allah, increase him in wealth. For those brothers who are afraid to ask for more money from Allah. This is a part of the adab of dua. You can ask for money. You can ask for more camels. You can ask for more cows. You can ask for more crops. For those brothers who have cows here in Detroit. He said, "O Allah, increase my son, increase her son in children. And O Allah, bless him in whatever you give him." Do you know, brothers in Islam and sisters in Islam, that Anas ibn Malik, after that, when he grew up, had more than 120 children and grandchildren? More than 120 children and grandchildren. And he was blessed in every single piece of property that he had. He was one of the last remaining Sahaba after the Prophet died, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he was one of the wealthiest of the Sahaba, all the way up until the middle of the time of the Tabi'un. Because of the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the bequest of his mother, who had knowledge and insight and care and concern for her child. So Anas ibn Malik al-Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And there's another Anas ibn Malik that is a Sahaba of the Messenger of Allah. He's a Sahabi of the Messenger of Allah. Don't confuse him with Anas ibn Malik al-Ansari. There's another companion of the Messenger of Allah, also named Anas ibn Malik. Two of them. But one is Anas ibn Malik al-Ansari, the servant of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam. And the other is Anas ibn Malik al-Ka'abi. And he only related one hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. One hadith. One hadith. It deals with fasting. But Anas ibn Malik al-Ansari narrated too many to mention. Too many to mention. So the hadith goes on. He, yarhamakumullah, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the best man of character, the best of all the men in character. One day he sent me to do something and I said, "I swear by Allah that I will not go." But my heart, in my heart, I felt that I should go to do what the Messenger of Allah ordered me to do. So I went out, came upon some boys who were playing in the street. All of a sudden, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came up behind me, caught me by the back of my neck, and when I looked around, he was smiling. It says laughing literally, but it means smiling. He said, "Go where I ordered you to go, little Anas." I said, "Yes, I'm going, O Messenger of Allah." And then Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was the narrator of this hadith, he said, "I swear by Allah, wallahi, I served him for 7 or 9 years. And he never said to me about a thing which I had done, 'Why did you do such and such?' Nor about a thing that I didn't do, 'Why didn't you do such and such?'" I'd like to now scan or go across the room and ask the brothers, what do you benefit from this hadith? From the brothers who are Ashab al-Yameen, inshallah, and we ask Allah to make all of us Ashab al-Yameen, all of us make us the companions on the right. But it just so happens that right now, literally, these brothers are on the right, they're companions on the right. We're going to ask these brothers over here, what do you gain from this hadith? Give us one benefit that you gain from this hadith, just one. This is one benefit, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just reminded him of the task that he told him to do, he ordered him to do, and he didn't ask him why didn't you do this, why didn't you do that, I told you to go out there and do this. So we see gentleness, we see tolerance, we see forbearance from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What else? Also, we also learn from this hadith that being a young boy, his attention span is not that great. And that if he goes out and he's going to play with his friends. What else do we gain from this hadith? The character of who? Anas ibn Malik, it shows that he had character, not the perfect character, but it shows more the nature of children. It shows the nature of children. What else does it show, brothers? What else does this hadith show? It shows that in his mind, he wanted to do something. He said, in my heart, I didn't want to do it. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still gave him the wherewithal to obey the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is it one more thing? Any more benefits? No. That we should be kind when we are dealing with children. That we should be kind, and anyone who is under our care, our wives or our children, we should be kind and gentle with them. We should be as kind as we can and as gentle as we can with them. And there are many, many other benefits from this narration. Another benefit that we get from this narration is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has absolved the ummah from sin. The ummah from sin. From anything that they think, as long as they don't say it or do it. Yarhamakum Allah. That this ummah has been absolved of any sin. Allah is not going to charge us with any sin as long as we don't say what's in our minds or do what's in our minds. Alright? There's only one place on this planet that you're going to get charged for wanting to commit a crime. If you have the intention to do an evil deed, even if you don't do it, you're still going to be charged. And that's Mecca. The city of Mecca. And you can find this ayah in Surah Al-Hajj. Even if you don't carry out the deed, if you think about doing, if you intend to do a wrong deed, and you're in the city of Mecca, you're going to get charged for it. This is why some of the great scholars of Islam of the past refused to live in Mecca. Because of that. But in general, if we think of something that's evil, something that's wrong, and we don't say it or we don't do it, we won't be charged. So we find that Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu, even though he was a companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was a human being. And he desired in his heart not to do what he wanted to do, what he was commanded, but rather to go out and play with his friends. This is what he wanted to do. And we also find this hadith, and we saw your hand, inshallah, akh. We also find in this hadith how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to play with the children, because he just caught them by the back of the neck. Some of us, unfortunately, we find our children doing something other than what we told them to do. I told you to go to the supermarket and get that those napkins. Then I tell you, pow, we knock him upside the head. What I tell you, boy? Boom. You see? But we find the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam walking up behind Anas. Anas not knowing what's going on, and just grabbing him on the back of the neck lightly. And he turns around and sees the best of faces, the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from among the creatures of Allah. And the Messenger of Allah wasn't looking angry. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was smiling. This is in this hadith, brothers. If we didn't discuss any other hadith, sisters, if we didn't discuss any other narrations, this hadith is full with adab. This hadith is pregnant with the morals and ethics of Islam. And this is why some of the scholars of Islam, they say that the definition of adab or adab is ta'zim min fawqaka, ta'zim min fawqaka and rifq min dunaka, is to show honor for those who are above you and kindness and respect and tenderness to those who are beneath you. This is one of the definitions of adab. This is one of the definitions of adab. To show honor to those who are above you and to show kindness and respect and tenderness to those who are beneath you. Even the animals. The adab of Islam even shows us how to deal with animals. Did you know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the first person to brand, to take a branding iron and brand an animal on the backside? At that time in Mecca, they were branding the animals where? Where were they branding animals? Anybody know? What part of their bodies? On their faces. They used to brand the animal on the face. And there's a narration in Al-Adab al-Mufrad from Imam al-Bukhari, where one of the companions who was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam one day, he said that he went by an animal that had been branded on the face. And it says, يُدَخِّنُ مِنْ خَرَاهُ. It says that he was branded on his face and smoke was coming out of the animal's nostrils. Smoke was coming out of the animal's nostrils. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade it. And he told the man what to do. And Abdullah ibn Abbas in another narration said the Prophet alayhi salam was the first person to brand an animal on the backside. To show the adab of Islam with even the animals, with even the plants. We just don't go down chopping any kind of tree. It is the adab of Islam that you don't chop down even certain trees. Like the lotus tree. The lotus tree, it is forbidden, brothers, as a part of the adab with the vegetable kingdom. It is a part of the adab with the vegetables that you can't chop down a lotus tree. Why? It's because a lotus tree has big leaves and it gives the human beings and the animals coolness in the heat of the sun. So it's not permissible. And anybody who does that, Allah is going to give them a punishment in the hellfire, the hadith says, just for chopping down a lotus tree. So Islam has adab for every single thing. In this narration, the basis of all the adab of Islam is in this hadith, which is something that I have to say, and I have to call a spade a spade, that some of the brothers who are connected to or affiliated with or align themselves with this noble dawah, a dawah to salafiyya, some of the brothers, unfortunately, I don't know about the sisters, have become very harsh and stern and intolerant. Some of the brothers are very, very intolerant and very, very harsh. And this is not the adab of Islam. Even though you understand the principles of Tawheed, Asma wa Sifat, and even though you may have your thawb above your ankles, of which every brother should have, and even though you understand that you should put your right hand on your left on your chest in Salah, the basis of tazkiyah or purification of our souls is being kind with the creatures of Allah and being gentle with the creatures of Allah and showing the morals and the ethics that all the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala displayed. And this is what we find in this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is why Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu, even though he had doubts in his young age, if it was 7 years or 9 years, and we come to find out that it was 10 years that he served the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, can you brothers imagine living in the house of your father for 13 years or 15 years or 20 years and he never one time raised his voice at you and said, why didn't you do what I told you to do, boy? Didn't I tell you to do this? Can you imagine that? 15 whole years and he never told you that? This is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam displaying the adab of Islam. The next narration, it says that Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, خَدَمْتُ النَّبِيَّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَشْرَ سِنِينَ بِالْمَدِينَةِ وَأَنَا غُلَامٌ لَيْسَ كُلُّ امْرَئٍ كَمَا يَشْتَهِي صَاحِبِي أَنْ يَكُونَ عَلَيْهِ مَا قَالَ لِي فِيهَا أُفٍّ قَطُّ وَمَا قَالَ لِي لِمَا فَعَلْتَ هَذَا أَمْ أَلَّا فَعَلْتَ هَذَا. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, I served the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Al-Medina for 10 years, and I was a ghulam. And ghulam is a very famous word among the Indians and the Pakistanis and the Bangladeshis. But it's an Arabic word that has been adopted into their language. A ghulam, linguistically, brothers and sisters, means someone who is just about to reach puberty, but they're not there yet. This is the literal meaning of ghulam. It's just about to reach puberty. Or I should say this is the Islamic meaning of ghulam, not the literal meaning. The Islamic meaning of ghulam is someone who's just, he's right about to knock on the door of puberty, but he hasn't entered it yet. He says that I was a ghulam. Every work that I did was not according to the desire of my master. He called the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam his master. And he said, but he never said to me, uff. He never said to me, uff. Do you brothers know what uff is? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا uff. Don't say to your parents, uff. Can any of you brothers demonstrate and give an example of uff with your tongues? Huh? Like this, the brother just demonstrated. This is an example of uff. I don't know if you can hear that. Like this. This is an example of uff. It's not permissible to say to your parents, even if you're 60 years old, brothers, if your mother calls you up, tell you to come and take the garbage out, and you take the garbage out at 60 years of age, and you obey her, and you say, you have committed a sin. You have committed a sin. Even if you carried the garbage out, if you threw the trash out, but you did like this, you know how someone's, it's haram to do this. You cannot do this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there's good meanings for uff also. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never ever said this to Anas. And nor did he say to me, he said, why did you do this or why did you not do this? This shows us the adab of Islam, brothers. And this is the way we should be with our wives. This is the way we should be with our wives, brothers. Because we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the women differently from us. They're different from us. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. The male is not like the female. So what is the adab of the husband to the wife? And there's adab for everything. There's volumes and books written on adab. There's the adab of sleeping. There's the adab of eating. There's the adab of jihad. There's the adab of walking. There's the adab of talking. There's even the adab of being silent. There's the adab of marriage. One of the brothers just mentioned it to me downstairs. One of the brothers here, he just mentioned it. And he's about to get married, inshallah, in December. And he said he was reading the book called Adab al-Zafaf, written by Shaykh al-Albani, hafizahullah. The adab of marriage. There's adab for everything. And there's adab in the marital situation. And one of the adab with a husband towards the wife is that it is incumbent upon every single brother to realize the nature of his wife and that he be tolerant with her, because they're not like us. And I'm sure you brothers know that. Right? This is not said in a condescending way, but I'm sure you know that, and the sisters know it too. And this is why they have to also learn the adab of the wife to the husband. And the adab of the wife to the husband, one of the many of them, is that she should never, ever, ever display any nushuz. And the word nushuz, she should never be nashiz at. The word nushuz literally means to elevate and rise above something. Meaning she should never ever, with her body movements or her tongue, rise above her husband. Her voice should not rise above her husband, nor should she in her actions rise above her husband, because if she does, then she is nashiza. This contradicts and it violates the adab of the wife towards the husband. And there's adab for the children towards the parent, and the parent towards the children, and the master with the slave. For those who don't know that slavery is still allowed in Islam, and the slave towards the master, and the amir, the khalifa, with the subjects, and the subjects with... There's adab for everything. There's even adab with Allah. How do we keep our comportment or ethics or adab with Allah? For instance, like Imam Shafi'i says, you have not fulfilled the dhikr of Allah until you remember Allah standing, sitting, or lying on your sides. Many brothers, when they make dhikr, even if they're standing up, they'll sit down. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ. Those who remember Allah standing, sitting, and lying on their sides. So Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah says, this is part of the adab in terms of the worshipper with Allah in terms of dhikr. You should practice standing making dhikr, sitting making dhikr, and lying on your sides. And one of the dhikrs of Islam towards Allah is reading the Quran, which shows that it's not reprehensible or forbidden, according to the adab of Islam, to read the Quran lying down. It is not impermissible. So with everything there is adab. With the prophets of Allah, there was a certain adab towards Allah that we don't have. If you look in the Quran and really look in detail on how the prophets called on Allah, if you look, I mean really look deeply on how the prophets called on Allah, you see it was the perfect of adab. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسْنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتُرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُنَّنَا مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Oh our Lord, we have wronged ourselves. We have wronged ourselves. We have transgressed the limits and the boundaries. Forgive us and have mercy on us, because if you don't, we'll be of the losers. Just go through the Quran, anywhere through the Quran. You'll see the adab of the prophets. And there was adab with the companions toward the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To give you an example, when they were seeking knowledge, there's one narration found in Al-Jami' Saghir by Imam Suyuti, that the companions of the Messenger of Allah, when they went to his house, they didn't knock like this. They didn't knock like that. I need to have a little bit more sound effects here. They didn't knock like this. Boom, 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 boom. The hadith says that they used their fingertips, and that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had more fingertips on his door than anyone. It's like this. That's the way they went to his house and knocked on the door. Not with the big boom, boom, Sheikh, open up the door, Sheikh, open up the door. No. Just like that, with the fingertips. Why? This is the adab of the seeker of knowledge towards the scholar. So everything has adab. And through the adab of Islam, the adab of Islam, we learn how to purify ourselves. And wallahi al-azim, brothers, I swear by Allah the Great, if we perfect our adab, I guarantee you, we won't have so many khura. We won't have so many sisters asking for khura. If we perfect our adab, I guarantee you we won't have so many sisters being divorced by their husbands. I guarantee you that if we perfect our adab, that more non-Muslims will come to Islam. Just by the way we carry ourselves. The last QSS conference that we had here at this Van Dyke Hotel, I believe it was, I remember the woman behind the reception counter there. She sneezed, non-Muslim lady. She sneezed. And I think you were standing there next to me, right? You remember what I did? I made the dua for her, right? She sneezed. Achoo. I said, Yahdikum Allah wa yuslihu balakum. This is what the Prophet ﷺ told us. This is part of the adab of sneezing. When the kafir sneezes, you say to them, Yahdikum Allah wa yuslihu balakum. She was, do you remember how she looked? How did she act? She was surprised. She thanked me. She was happy. She thought I was saying, you know, God bless you, you know. Actually, the dua means may Allah guide you to Islam. Right? But since it was in this language and this guy has this funny dress on, this funny looking hat on his head, she's thinking that I'm saying God bless you. And all of these things help bring people towards you. Whether it is the Muslim who maybe he's not practicing Islam properly, or the sister who's not practicing Islam properly, and you want to draw them, or the non-Muslims in general. So this adab of Islam is extremely important. And when we look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we'll see that he was the, wallahi, was the best example. He was the best example for all mankind. He was the most tolerant of people and the most patient of people. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us the closest to him, make us of the closest to him in his majlises, in his places of seating in the day of resurrection. How much time do we have for it? We have an hour left? Okay, inshallah. This had these two hadiths, brothers, are hadith 4755 and 4756 in the third volume of Abu Dawood in the book of Adab. 4755 and 56. Hadith number 4757 is da'if. It is not authentic. It was graded unauthentic by the Sheikh Allama Al-Muhaddith Al-Usuli Muhammad Ibn Nuh Al-Najati. Does anybody know who Muhammad Ibn Nuh Al-Najati is? The great scholar of hadith. He's still alive today. Anybody know who he is? Muhammad Ibn Nuh Al-Najati. There's a book called Taqwa, The Fruits of Taqwa downstairs. Anybody who can tell me who is the Sheikh Muhammad ibn Nuh and Najati, I'll get that book for them. But you have 1 minute. Who is it? Sheikh who? Sheikh El Albani. That's who it is. You get the book, Akhi. Jazakallah khairan. The real name for Sheikh El Albani is Muhammad, the son of Nuh and Najati. But he's commonly known as Muhammad Nasruddin Al-Albani. Nasruddin is not his name. Nasruddin is not his name. That's his laqab. Alright? That's his laqab. Laqab is like an honorific title. An honorific title. We have a kunya and we have a laqab. A kunya usually begins with Abu or or Ibn or Bint. And a laqab is something else that someone is given, like Imam al-Nawawi, his name was what? Anybody know? His laqab was what? What was his laqab? Shamsuddin, you sure? What was his kunya? Anybody know Abu Imam al-Nawawi's kunya? It's always either Abu or Ibn or or Bint. What was it? Ibn what? It had to be something after that. What was his kunya? My kunya is Abu Tasneem. Khalifa Abdul Rahman, his kunya is Abu Usama. We know him as Abu Usama. Abdullah Tawfiq, the Imam of Masjid Ahl Sunnah East Orange, We know him as Abu Muslima. That's his kunya. But his name is Abdullah Tawfiq. Right? The kunya of Imam al-Nawawi was Abu Zakariya. And he was Muhyiddin. Not Shamsuddin. Muhyiddin. Alright? So this is the laqab of Shaykh al-Albani, Nasiruddin, the helper of the deen. Allahu Akbar. The next hadith, brothers and sisters, the next hadith